1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This being Mother's Day, it seems appropriate to direct a message to our ladies. So y'all are going to get it. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, this is a message that while it is based upon the life of a lady, it's applicable to everybody. Everybody can benefit from this. I certainly have benefited from it, putting it together. First Samuel chapter 1 is where we will begin. Right now, as a group of Christians, as a church at large, we are living in a time in society in which we are facing increased scrutiny. We are facing increased difficulty and persecution. I was talking with somebody the other day, and I was talking about the great preachers of yesteryear. Lee Robertson and Harold Seitler and Lester Roloff and guys like that. And how mightily they were used of God. I said, but in our defense, talking to a preacher about the same age as me. In our defense, Lee Robertson and Lester Roloff and Harold Seitler, I dare say, never once had to deal with some of the things we're seeing as a society. Can you imagine what Lester Roloff would say about this whole bathroom thing? Can you imagine what Harold Seitler would say about it? They never envisioned it getting like this. But here we are. And with that comes increased scrutiny. And in time, even persecution. Here's what I'm saying. And I'm not trying to be a doomsday prophet, because I believe we can still see revival. I believe God's still on His throne. I believe God hasn't lost not one ounce of His power. I'm just trusting Him that everything's going to be all right. If nothing else, when we get to heaven, it will be. But I know this, what we need so desperately, and I'm going to put it in Fellowship Baptist Church, because this is the most intimate way to deal with this. We know this is true across our nation and across our world, but I'm speaking to Fellowship Baptist Church and those within the walls this morning. What we need more than anything else is we need Christians who are overcomers. I'm talking about honest to goodness, no kidding, card-carrying overcomers. And we just don't see as many of them anymore. But when we look to 1 Samuel, we see a great example of a believer who was an overcomer. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 John 4, 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, meaning the spirits of Antichrist, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This great example of an overcomer is a lady. And her name is Hannah. She was a woman, and specifically a mother. And Scripture is filled with women that offer us great examples of spiritual victory. Now, we believe that the Bible has clearly ordained roles for men and women, that no one is more valuable than the other, but that God has put things in place, in a certain order in place, and we believe that. Having said that, men, we better be real careful. We better be real careful that we don't devalue women. Because God has used women mightily and will continue to use women mightily. And there is nothing scriptural about chauvinism. It's getting quiet in here. Think about it. How about Jochebed? Pharaoh had ordered that all these Hebrew boys be killed, and Jochebed said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to trust God. And she took her baby and put him in a little ark made of bulrushes and pushed him out on the Nile. Aren't you glad Jochebed was an overcomer? How about Deborah? At a time when no man was up to the task of leadership, Deborah stepped up and said, well, all right, I'll do it. And she was a judge over Israel. How about Ruth, who walked away from everything she had to follow her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem in abject poverty because she said, your God's going to be my God. By the way, that gave us David. It ultimately gave us Jesus. Aren't you glad she was an overcomer? How about Esther? Esther, who now understands as the queen, the wife of Ahasuerus, now understands that if she doesn't do something, then her people are lost. Haman has finagled it to where the Jews would be slaughtered by the king's command. And Mordecai comes to Esther and says, you got to do something. She says, but he hasn't extended the scepter to me. He hasn't called me in. He said, you got to go. She said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fast. I want these people to fast. And then I'm going to go in unto the king. Now listen to this. And if I perish, I perish. Now you know what happened. God used that to do something miraculous, didn't he? Aren't you glad Esther was an overcomer? How about Mary? How about when the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. The child is going to be put in you by the Holy Ghost. And it doesn't say it in the text, but we understand Mary was going to go through persecution. She was going to go through mockery. She was going to go through all the things that come with being an unwed mother in that day. Mary, your life, everything you knew about your life is about to change. And you're about to have to make some sacrifices. And you know what Mary said? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. How about an overcomer? So we look to the example of Hannah this morning. The example of Hannah. By the way, her name means favored. And we get some clear and profound instruction regarding the traits of an overcomer. Let me go ahead and give you the key to this thing. If you are here today and you would be an overcomer, you would be a victorious Christian that lives in Beulah Land on a daily basis. Here's how you do it. We're going to give you the traits of an overcomer. Everybody with me? Everybody with me? Okay, amen. All right, let's pray. Father, help us as we look to the traits of an overcomer. Would you help me to preach this in just the right way, in the way that most pleases you, and would you speak to our hearts? Forgive me when I'm not the overcomer that I should be. I fail you a lot, and I pray that you forgive me. I want to be right with you this morning. I want you to be able to use me. If there's somebody here that's lost, I pray they trust Christ before it's too late. I pray that Christians would get exactly what they need, and may we lift up Christ and make much of him. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. The traits of the overcomer. Number one, they are sound in their character. They are sound in their character. Look at verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zaphim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Notice that again. And he had two wives. Now, we appreciate that Elkanah made sure to go to the tabernacle and be involved in the feast, and by all accounts seemed to be a righteous man. We appreciate that about him. But don't miss this point. He had two wives. It has never been right in Scripture, nor will it ever be right in Scripture to have more than one wife. I thought I'd get more amens on that. We'd like to welcome all the polygamists that are with us today. Find me one instance in Scripture that someone who had multiple wives, that it didn't turn out bad for them. It's not there. I know what you men are thinking. You can barely handle the one you got. I don't care how otherwise godly Elkanah was. The fact is, he had two wives. And it caused problems. Didn't it? My wife and I jokingly were talking one day, and she said, I'm thinking about this whole sister-wife thing. And I said, okay. And she said, here's the ground rules. Number one, I get to choose her. And number two, all she does is cook and clean. The fact is, Elkanah made a mistake. And so from that perspective, Hannah lived in a household that was rife with sin. And every day she was reminded of Elkanah's mistake, and her name was Peninnah. Elkanah should not have had a plural marriage. But even in the midst of this, Hannah purposed, I can't control that my husband took on another wife. I can't control what he does, but I have purposed in my own heart that with his help, I am going to be right with God. Now understand, this is a different culture, and Hannah probably had little to no rights and probably had nothing to say about a second wife, or maybe she was the second wife, but these things were arranged and these things were taken care of apart from her consent. And all Hannah could do was say, no matter what happens to me, I want to have a sound character that I'm going to be right with God, even if my husband isn't, even if Peninnah isn't, even if Eli isn't, I want to have the character to be right with God. But here's what happens. Some people use their past sin and their family experience as a cop-out. Oh, I could never serve God. Look at what I come from. Look at where I've been. You see, overcomers, you ready for this? Overcomers are Christians that tolerate no excuses. Can I tell you a secret? If you're looking for an excuse not to serve God, the devil will apply them to you by the spadeful. Well, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. I don't have to. And if you'll let him, God will forget about it. And God will use you. We have a bus ministry here. And it is absolutely heart-wrenching to see the kind of circumstances that some of these kids face in life. And yet some of them have made a decision, if God will help them, they're going to live for God. And every once in a while, you'll have somebody come off these buses that God gets a hold of and calls them to preach or be a missionary or be a teacher or be a Christian doctor or something. And that's why we do it. Because overcomers are people that are sound in their character. Well, I can't serve God. Let me tell you one that I used. Before I came here, I worked shift work. I worked shift work. And any of you who have ever been on shift work, particularly a rotating shift, you know what this does to the human body. And you know what it does when it does something to the human body. It does something to the spirit. When you're tired, it does something to your spirit. And so when you work 12 on, 12 off, 12-hour days, 3-on, 3-off, and you barely have enough time to move from a daylight mindset to a graveyard mindset. By the way, they call it graveyard because they'll kill you. Every time I'd go to sleep during the day, Jehovah's Witness would find their way to my door every time trying to sleep during the day. UPS. I never got packages from UPS till I was asleep. It's hard. Here was my excuse. Well, I can't get involved in anything because I can never be there consistently. Then you find a way. You find a way to serve God. No excuses. No excuses. Overcomers are sound in their character. Number two, they are strong against contention. Look at verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now that may not sound like that's being strong, but here's the point I want you to see. Peninnah keeps working Hannah over and over, just plaguing her about her inability to have children. And that was a big deal then, just like it's a big deal now. But she endured this contention, and she stayed faithful, and she kept worshiping, and she kept going back to the house of God, and she kept doing the things that she ought to be doing. She was strong against contention. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, watch this, shall suffer persecution. If you have no one standing against you, you're not doing it right. I have no enemies in the world that I know of. Then you're not doing it right. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go out here picking fights. Paul said, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We don't need to go out here and be silly. You know? I'm standing in line at Walmart, and somebody behind me's got just armloads of alcohol under their arms. I'm not going to turn around and say, well, bless God, what's the matter with you? I know some preachers do that. I don't, particularly if they're bigger than me. Now, my daughter, she might, because we have taught Claire that Christians ought not drink alcohol. And we use certain terminology. Honey, that's yucky. And she's not above telling somebody in Walmart, that's yucky. And they're always bigger. You know what I found with most people? People that are deep in sin, they know they are. They know they are. And I'm not going to try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. If something's wrong, I'll say it's wrong. And I'm not saying we need to go out picking fights, and we don't have to be difficult. And you can be holy without being holier than thou. You know what the difference is? Holy. Holier than thou. It's all in where your nose is pointed. And if you almost drown when it rains, maybe a little bit too holier than thou. We don't want to pick fights. But we ought to be strong and understand there's enemies out there. And they're all behind this. The same person's behind all of them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the devil. We had an incident last summer, in which somebody opposed us on something. And it had the potential to get ugly. And I finally made the decision to pull back because I did not want our church to get an undeserved reputation for being difficult. Heaven knows we don't need any more of that. So I pulled back. The guy who led the charge against us, I saw him the other day. And that wasn't Randall, but I'm going to use him as an example. So you know what I did? We'll just say his name was Bob. It wasn't, but let's say Bob. Bob, how you doing, man? It's good to see you. You doing all right? Man, I'm glad to see you. You should have seen the look on his face. Hadn't changed my mind about a thing. But I tried to be friendly to Bob. Jesus told us to love our enemies, didn't he? That's one of the best ways to be strong against them is to love them. Bless those that curse you. Is it easy? Oh, it's easy preaching. Hard living. Be strong against contention. Be sound in their character. Hey, here's the third one. If you're going to have the traits of an overcomer, have stamina through calamities. Look at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now, what she is doing in chapter 1, verse 7 tells us what's happening here. They've gone to the tabernacle, and they did so year by year. So what's happening here? Every year, Hannah goes to the tabernacle, and every year, she weeps, she cries, she begs, and she pleads, year by year. What does that tell me? Even though this is a great calamity in her life, she's got some stamina. She doesn't quit. She doesn't give up. Now, here's what Christians tend to do. We come up against a calamity. and adversity. And we quit. I'm convinced of this. We always quit right before God was going to do something. I had a pastor make us a suggestion when I was in college. Pastor Shetler said this. In ministerial seminar, he said, guys, there are going to be days in your ministry where you're going to be absolutely certain that you need to quit. He said, I'm going to make a suggestion to you. When you're ready to quit, give God one more day. One more day. And so there have been times in my ministries that I've been ready to quit. All right, Lord, I give you one more day. So the next day comes. And I'm still ready to quit. What do? I give him one more day. Next day comes. I'm still ready to quit. What do? I give him one more day. You know what happens eventually? I come to a day that I don't want to quit. See how that works? You're praying about something. Lord God, I need help. Maybe it's financial help. Maybe it's medical help. Maybe it's a friend that's in trouble. Maybe it's a family member that's in trouble. Maybe it's somebody that needs to be saved. And you are ready to just quit praying. Can I make a suggestion to you? When you're ready to quit praying, pray one more time. And then if you're still ready to quit praying, pray one more time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You've heard this before, that when you look to the original Greek, ask, seek, and knock has the idea of keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Stay at it, stay at it, stay at it. Don't you quit. Because you know what? And I've proved this true in my own life. Brother Warden, God can use a failure. Because sometimes he does. For the hall, God can use a complete idiot. Because sometimes he does. But God cannot use a quitter. Because once you quit, you don't give God any opportunity to use you anymore. Stay at it. Don't give up. Hey, Andy, is fellowship everywhere you think it ought to be? No. And I'd like to find a pastor worth his salt that thinks his church is either. So what do? Stay at it. You stay at it. How much sense would it make? Well, you know, my daughter, she's 5 years old and she doesn't know algebra yet. Let's just quit. There's more growth to happen. There's more to be done. You stay at it. You stay at it. You stay at it. Don't quit. You see, if you're going to be an overcomer, a victorious Christian that dwells in Beulah, you got to be sound in your character. You got to be strong against contention. You got to have some stamina through calamities. And fourthly, you got to be stout-hearted when you're criticized. Well, I've never been criticized. Then you're not doing anything. Because if you're never criticized, it's because you're not doing anything. You know? Look at verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? put away thy wine from thee. Think about this now. She has come to the house of God in the presence of the man of God. Her heart is broken before the Lord. She is doing everything she knows to reach out to the Lord, to cry out to the Lord. And here's the word of encouragement that she gets from Eli. You drunk? Put your wine away from you. Now let me tell you what most people would do. Well, I will never come back to this tabernacle again. I will go to another tabernacle. And by the way, most people when they do that, they don't do that when the man of God misjudges them. They do it when he tells the truth. That preacher said that it's wrong for me to do this, this, and this, and he used Bible verses. I'm never going back again. Am I telling the truth? Listen, now if you dislike what I say personally in my opinion, that's fine. But if I give it to you from the Bible, then the issue is between you and God, not you and me, right? See? So, Holy Spirit just said, stop right there. That's enough. She was misunderstood. She was misjudged. She was mislabeled as being a drunk by the man of God, no less. But what'd she do? Look at verse number 15. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast been asked of him. Here's what she's saying. My Lord, I'm sorry you feel that way about me, but I came here to get a hold of God. Criticize me if you will. Say things about me if you will, but I have come to speak to the Lord. Can I tell you something, beloved? If you have come to Fellowship Baptist Church to reach out to the Lord, to talk to Him, to worship Him, to have a relationship with Him, to cry out unto Him, to meet with His people, then don't let the criticism stop you from that. I have come because I need to hear from God. But how many of us have let criticism stop us? Well, preacher, I would say amen, but I'm scared to death of what the person next to me would think. Hooey! That's a Greek word. Not really. If you came here to worship, then worship. Tell you, and by the way, I don't believe in getting the can't help it. It's all, preacher, I got the can't help it. Just couldn't control myself. No, the Bible says one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance, self-control. So when I amen, you know when I amen? When I mean to amen. And I raise my hand when I mean to raise my hand because I want to give glory to God. And you know what? And I say this lovingly, I just don't really care what people think about it. I used to. But I've gotten to the point where I start thinking about how good God's been to me. I just don't care what y'all think. Because he's my God. Now, you start doing stuff that's unbiblical, then you got an issue. Oh, but if the Bible doesn't say anything against it, as they say around here, help yourself. Y'all starting to crack a little bit on me now. I'm good. Starting to see a little bit of movement here. They're stout-hearted when criticized. Can I just put it this way? Many Christians give up on God. They don't overcome because they've been offended. And that just means we're spiritual wimps. Bible says, great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I added two nothings. Traits of the overcomers. You want to be an overcomer? You want to have victory? Be sound in your character. Be strong against contenders. Have stamina through calamities. Be stout-hearted when criticized. Be steadfast in your commitments. Verse 11 of chapter 1. Look at this. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. She made a vow, didn't she? Now what'd she do in verse 24? And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, probably about between 2 and 4. So we're going to split the difference and say 3. Okay? They slew a bullock, verse 25, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. Let me ask you a question. If you had been praying for a child for so long and God finally gives you one, would it be easy for you to leave that baby boy at the tabernacle? And don't you tell me that it was easy for her either. Why'd she do it? Because she made God a promise. And she had the integrity to keep it. Now, it doesn't work quite the same now. Don't make that promise now. Don't bring me your kid. Don't roll up in here with a 3-year-old and say, Preacher, we promised we'd give him to the Lord, so here you go. There's all sorts of legal things that you just can't do that anymore, okay? But let me tell you, when we make a vow like Hannah did and we don't keep it, we don't have the integrity to keep it, how about baby dedication Sunday? How about when we hold our child up before the Lord and we pray and we say, God, we give this child to you and ask you to use him or her and we dedicate him or her to your service. Oh, God, thank you for this child and this is our dedication, our vow of dedication. And then when the child comes to you and says, I believe the Lord's calling me to be a missionary, you try and talk them out of it. Or you don't bring that child up in the Word of God like you promised you would and you let them watch all kinds of garbage and listen to all kinds of garbage and run with all kinds of garbage crowds. You broke your vow. A vow's a vow. And anytime I've ever done a baby dedication, I tell the parents, do not do this unless you mean it and intend to follow through. I'm on good ground on this, and I know it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow, that thou shouldest vow and not pay. She followed through. Despite the emotional wrenching, she followed through. He said, well, why would God be pleased with this? I mean, this poor boy Samuel, he had no motherly influence in his life once she did this. Probably he did. Now, me and Brother Earl, we're going to fight over this later. We love getting into these things, these maybe could have, might have happened kind of things. So we may be on the same side, I don't know. But you know who could have been there? How about Jephthah's daughter? You remember Jephthah's daughter? Nobody? Jephthah the judge said, if you'll give me this victory, then the first thing that comes out of my house, I will offer to the Lord. Dumb vow, by the way. But he made the vow. And the first thing to come out of his house was his only daughter, his only child. Now, there's some people that think that he actually offered her up as a burnt offering. I do not take that position. First of all, good luck finding a priest that would do it. But second of all, it says she bewailed her virginity, which means she would never get married, she'd never have children. And I believe that she went in service at the tabernacle. Could it be that Jephthah's daughter was still there and got a chance to raise a little boy? Because God always honors us when we keep our word. By the way, I'll give you the best reasoning I've ever heard that Jephthah did not sacrifice his daughter. We were in college. Our professor, Dr. Nonnemaker, went to great lengths to explain to us why he did. Pastor Shetler walks in on the class, and Dr. Nonnemaker looks at Pastor Shetler and says, Pastor Shetler, we're talking about Jephthah's daughter. Did he or did he not sacrifice his daughter? He said he did not. He said, what's your evidence? And this is what Pastor Shetler said. Come on, man, it was his daughter. That makes perfect sense to me. My point is this. If you make a commitment to God, if you want to be an overcomer, you stay steadfast in those commitments. You keep your word to God. Can I remind you this? This isn't pleasant. But you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Do you know why God killed them? They were saved people. He killed them because they lied to the Holy Ghost. It's a big deal. You want to be an overcomer? Be sound in your character, strong against contenders, have stamina through calamities, be stout-hearted when criticized, be steadfast in your commitments, be soon in your cultivation. Look at verse 28. Man, I love this. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now, let me give you a quick grammar lesson. When it is not sure who the antecedent of a pronoun is, you go with whatever the closest person is. The last person she talked about was the child. There is nothing in Hebrew to suggest any different. I believe when it says he worshiped the Lord there, it is talking about 3-year-old Samuel. At 3 years old, she's already taught him how to worship. In short, the temporary time Hannah had with Samuel, she's trained him to worship. Reminds us of Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let me move. Be strong against contention. Have stamina through calamities. Be sound in your character. Be stout-hearted when criticized. Be steadfast in your commitments. Be soon in your cultivation. And then number 7, be spirited in your celebration. If you look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, you find that Hannah, who at one time was quiet and barely uttered a word, all of a sudden can't keep her mouth shut about how good God's been to her. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Hey, how about we open up our mouth every once in a while and talk about how good God's been to us? And then finally, if you would be an overcomer, be sound in your character, be strong against contention, have stamina through calamities, be stout-hearted when criticized, be steadfast in your commitments, be soon in your cultivation, be spirited in your celebration. Now here's the last one. Be scrupulous in your commemoration. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother, watch this now, made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Every year, here comes Hannah. Samuel, got your new coat, son. Now, she had 3 other sons and 2 other daughters that God blessed her and Elkanah with. She didn't just make this coat as something to give Samuel. The fact is, he had what he needed there. He was provided for. He was taken care of. Here's why I think she did it. She did it because she lived life on purpose. And she said, what is a good way for me to constantly and scrupulously remind myself of what God's done for me? Here's what I'm going to do. While my 3 sons and 2 daughters are running around the house making all kinds of noise and knocking stuff over, I am going to take the time and make a coat. And every stitch is going to remind me that God answered my prayer. Every year, she was scrupulous about her commemoration. Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I have things that I keep that help me commemorate things God's done for me. Because I want to be reminded. I don't want to forget. One day, we're going to have a new pulpit. I don't have any time frame on it. But I really noticed this when Brother Arthur was here. There's not enough room right here for all the stuff we use. And it's very light. It's very easy to rock it. And there was a couple times I thought Brother Arthur was going to do away with our pulpit. But you know what I'm going to do? Whatever pulpit we end up with, we're going to take this off. And we're going to inlay it into the new one. You know why? Because there's ring marks here from people like Billy Kelly. Great preachers of yesteryear, every pastor that's been here. This pulpit's been here a long time. I want to remember. I have the Bible my pastor gave me when I was ordained. The Bible that my pastor gave me when I was called to preach. Still have it. Because I want to remember. Because you know what things you forget? You forget things that you don't make plans to remember. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Every year, with every stitch, Hannah said, "This is a reminder to me that I asked God for a son, and he answered my prayer." Those who are victorious, those who are overcomers, find ways to remember all God's done for them. So here's the so what. If you're living in defeat this morning, you don't have to be. If you want to be an overcomer today, you can be. But there's some things that need to be in place that will help you, and we learn them from Hannah. You got to be sound in your character. Strong against contention. Have stamina through calamities. Be stout-hearted if you're criticized. Be steadfast in your commitments. Be soon in your cultivation. Be spirited in your celebration. And be scrupulous as you commemorate all that God has done. These are the traits of the overcomers. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around, the altar is open. Even now, if God's spoken to your heart, I'd encourage you to come. You say, "Oh, I want to be an overcomer." Well, I'd talk to the Lord about that. That's important enough to talk to the Lord about it right now. I wouldn't wait. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I won't embarrass you, I won't pull you aside, but I'd like to ask you a question. With no one looking around, I wonder this morning, if there be somebody here today by an uplifted hand would say, "Andy, if I'm honest with you, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. And that troubles me, that concerns me. I'd like for you to pray for me. I won't embarrass you. I won't pull you aside. I'd like to pray for you. Can I pray for you this morning? I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. And that concerns me. Could I pray for you? Anybody? Just slip it up high enough for me to see it. Right back down. I won't embarrass you. God bless you. Would there be another? Would there be another? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. There's nothing more important in all the world than that you know you're going to heaven. It's not a Baptist thing. It's not a fellowship thing. It's certainly not anything of me. But God gave us a way to be saved. Jesus died for you. You need only believe on him. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, could I encourage you to do something? Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. You slip out and come forward. You get my attention, and I'll have somebody take you aside and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If it's a gentleman, I'll have a gentleman. If it's a lady, I'll have a lady. Nobody will embarrass you. Nobody will. We'd be thrilled for you. Christian, are you an overcomer? Are you an overcomer today? You can be. You can be. Maybe you'd like to come talk to God about that. I'd encourage you to do so. I'd encourage you to do so. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You obey the Lord this morning. How about it, Christians? How about it? You want to be an overcomer? Or do you want to just keep on slogging through life in this gray twilight? Not me. Man, I want life to be in color. I want to see victory. I don't want to just survive, y'all. I want to thrive. I like stories of great Christians of yesteryear, but man, don't you want to have those stories for yourself? Oh, all the things the Lord has done for us in the past. Don't you want stories on your own? All that God can and will do for you. That's what happens when you're an overcomer. If God let Hannah be an overcomer, He'll let you be an overcomer. He's no respecter of persons. How about it, Christian? Father, may we be obedient to You today, I pray. In Jesus' name.